As we're navigating these ancient paths of going deeper into Him, into the depths of Him, of remembering what we knew before. That's what revelation is. Revelation is remembering where we were before, who we were before, and who we're supposed to be now. We were in Him. Oh, Lord, before the foundations of the earth, we were there, we were in Him. We were in the very source of revelation. We were in the very source of truth. We were in the very source of life itself. We were in the light before He'd even spoken it. So veils are an invitation into the paths of remembering. And they're a key factor in us being revealed as well. You know, think of a wedding ceremony. The bride wears a veil. But that's not to keep the bridegroom away from her. It's just something that's able to be lifted back by the bridegroom so that he can see the radiant beauty of his beloved's face, so that he can gaze into her eyes as they covenant a future together. How great is our bridegroom's delight as his corporate bride is to be revealed in his presence, face to face. Face to face in that place of purity, of revelation, of seeing and beholding Him as He is. And then us becoming what we behold, bearing His reflection, becoming His image on the earth. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And the fellowship of His suffering. Oh Lord, we want to know Your resurrection glory. We want to live in that place of life, in the realms of life itself. We want to sacrifice the earthly to inherit the heavenly. Lord, we want to join with You in the fellowship of sufferings. You see, we know Him first and foremost, because the knowledge is about intimacy, devotion, becoming Him as He is. Revealed here, out of the place of His heart, as we begin to know Him and we're revealed here, we start to walk out the power of His resurrection. We start to walk in that transfiguration glory, the illumination of our hearts being displayed in and through our physical form. As we're walking in that reality, that empowers us for joining with Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. Fellowship, it's a very Christian word, isn't it? Fellowshipping together. Let's have a time of fellowship. The dreaded F word. But even that speaks of communal feasting, of hanging out, of togetherness. So how can we be feasting in Him in the midst of sufferings? That's what the Lord's inviting us into. He's inviting us in to feast with Him, to share fellowship with Him in the midst of suffering. So suffering might not be something to be fleeing from, but something to be embracing, because it's bringing you into a deeper place of His face, of knowing His heart, of joining with Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. Now I'm allowed to share that, okay. Cool. Okay. Wow. Yeah, this is a real painful kind of thing I need to share now. Thank You, Lord, for Your joy so I can share it, okay. Joy and suffering. I'll get to that in a minute. Oh, okay. So a little while ago, I went through quite a painful time of this whole mortality of the flesh, dying to those real painful areas in my heart that had so been put through the blender. You know, we've all experienced times like that. Yeah, anyone not experienced times like that? I leant into the Lord's presence and I saw Him. Yay! Fireworks! I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord, and I was hijacked by his smile. The radiance of his face and his body that was pouring out light. I rushed at him, and he held me. As he held me, he whispered, "Shall we dance among the stars, dear one?" It's such a treasured place to enjoy him. We danced and we danced, and my heart was woven into the mystery of his existence. One. Just one. You see, in union, he showed me my own soul. Like a bird with broken wings, the agony and the breaking pain of what it had been through just days before, I was shown how my soul had been put through a mangle. You guys know what a mangle is? You put it, you know, in the olden days before washing machines, they'd take the wet clothes and they'd pass it through this mangle and it would be rolled through and all the liquid would come out. There was my soul. I was shown that my soul had been put through a mangle, and it was wound, and it was wound through levels of pain, of crushing disappointment, of deploring self, of confusion. My life and my hopes were wrung out to the very core. Everything that I had thought was his plan and his will was ripped away. You know, it's one thing when things are your own desires, but when God's spoken to you about things, and then those very things are ripped away from you, it really challenges those sore areas in your heart, those things that you've been believing him for. Everything that I had thought was his plan and will completely ripped away. My insecurities and doubts of who he is were also called into the fire. You see, unfortunately, I was still attached to them. And it took quite a few turns in the mangle and a couple of sleep-deprived nights of wailing and heartache. It was a surfacing of many years of pent-up disappointments and pain. Following this, I'd felt like even physically I had no life left in my marrow, and I had no care for anything at all. I was emptied of all desire, just empty. I was empty that I could be rebuilt, undefiled by disappointment, rebuilt into his desires. You see, in that ringing out, he leant towards me. As the very last drop of any expectation concerning my own destiny was spilled out, he knelt down. He knelt down and he drank. He drank and he drank of the wine of my agony, like iced lemonade on a summer's day, until it made him quite giddy with joy. I did not understand why my pain would be so satisfying to him. At this, he pulled my limp soul close to his face. With eyes shining into mine, he breathed. And I was intoxicated also. You see, he turns our sorrows into joy. The wine of bliss that pours from brokenness. This helped me to understand, and I became giddy with joy too. Staring into each other's eyes, we laughed with the same passion that I had wept with just days before. You see, previously I had drunk of his sufferings, but now I realized in this divine, wine-drenched clarity that I had not allowed him to share in mine. Oh, how we drank and we laughed, heads flung back in rapturous shouts as we danced among the stars. Are we willing to invite him into our own soulish sufferings, pain and heartache? There's this dear Catholic nun that really understood this concept. She was a very unknown lady. She was called Sister Mary of the Holy Trinity. Nobody really knows about her. She was very hidden. But she had these sweet encounters with Jesus, and she journaled it. And then years later, they published a book of just her journaling with Jesus. This is what the Lord said to her. Some call the way that leads to my heart love. Others call it suffering. Love without suffering does not lead to my heart. Love and suffering are inseparable. Inseparable in their growth, inseparable in their demands, indissolubly united. But there is a fruit which they infallibly produce, and which men often forget to name when they speak of the way that leads to me. I will tell it to you, my little daughter. It is joy. Keep in your heart this threefold name of the way that leads to my heart. It is love, suffering, and joy. You know, in Nehemiah 12, it speaks of joy and sacrifice going hand in hand. Psalm 27:6 says, "And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." You know, we try and separate these things. We either want all joy and none of that, obviously. But there's a higher level, there's a higher truth. There's another veil of truth that we can step in when we can actually see the joy beyond the suffering. And then when we can learn to embrace the suffering, and that journeys us through into the joy, where we actually find joy in the midst of suffering. We don't set up camp in there just for the sake of suffering, because all that does is just fuel pride and self-righteousness. Because we think now I'm suffering, it's because of my suffering that I was able to get this measure of holiness. Whenever the Lord shows us a truth, the enemy will try and bring a little bit of distortion and corruption. He'll bring suggestion of a lie that brings us into deception. But actually, the Lord leads us in all truth, and his spirit of truth guides us. My sheep know my voice. So in this world, we will have many troubles. That was a really nice promise of the Lord to give us, wasn't it? Is that a promise that we're praying through every day? Maybe we'll lean more towards the Abrahamic promises. Oh, the bliss. Even in the midst of trouble or sorrows or trials or suffering, we can know his joy. That I may know him. That I may know him. The power of his resurrection. The fellowship of his suffering. There's a feast to be had in the midst of suffering. There's the feast of his presence. There's the feast of his body. The sweetness of his blood. That brings us into that place of life. That we can live in the place of life and overcoming. You know, to be in Christ means we must become both the root and the offspring of David. In Revelation 22, we become that. We become the connector, the root, and the offspring of King David. That is the morning star that rises. New life, resurrection, glory, overcoming. That is then revealed in and through us, where our own bodies become veils for other people to be able to see the mysteries of heaven revealed. That might be revealed through our body, through our genetics, with us being renewed and regenerated in his glory. Even where our own lives manifest and display freedom, where we've overcome giants of the soul, just by the realm and the atmosphere of what we're walking in, helps others to overcome those giants of the soul as well. The little gremlins of accusation. If we're living in the place of feasting in him, of him, we're overcomers. It's in our DNA, because our DNA is carrying the blood of Jesus. We're overcomers by nature. It's who we are. It's in our identity. Because we're born of above. There's a Orthodox monk called Elder Paisos. He lived as a bit of a hermit on a mountain in Cyprus. And he had quite an interesting encounter. He had this saint show up in his room and speak to him for 8 hours and basically shared all these occurrences of her life. She was one of the early Christian martyrs, but she shared a lot about her story and about the sufferings and the tortures that she'd, you know, had to go through. After she'd visited his room, like the saint, this fragrance, this amazing fragrance lingered in his cell for like 10 days afterwards. Anyway, Elder Pesos got to ask her a question, and he asked her, how was it possible for you to endure so much suffering as a young woman? And this lady said, had I known what awaited me in God, I would have tolerated infinitely more. Thank you, Jesus. And you just feel that like a breeze of his peace just come flooding in here. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You know, Holy Spirit is the comforter. He's your help in times of trouble. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're so kind, so gentle. Thank you that we can trust you in the sorrows of our soul, the things that have caused us pain and grief. We just trust you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Over the next few days, I just ask you just to keep leaning into him. Don't be too worried about the veils. Just lean into him. Lean into his goodness. Lean into his eternal promise. If there's something of pain, if there's a raw feeling, if there's that sensitivity, like when you touch a live nerve, just bring it into the feast. Bring it into the feast as you feast of him. Allow his body and his blood to bring healing. Trust him. Trust him. As he is trustworthy, he is faithful. He's the author of peace. In him we find completeness. In him is the eternal promise of life and life in abundance.